The late Malcolm Muggeridge was a British writer, journalist, social critic. For most of his life, he was an atheist, an ardent skeptic of anything to do with religion. But late in his life, he became a devoted follower of Jesus. And on one occasion, he was invited to speak at a church in England. And all the local atheists turned out for the opportunity to dialogue and debate with him. And after all the audience questions were asked and answered, Muggeridge noticed a boy sitting in a wheelchair trying to speak. "There's someone here who wants to ask me a question. I'll wait and answer it," Muggeridge said. "I want to hear what you have to ask me, and I'll not leave until I hear it." The boy had severe physical limitations. He could only produce these sort of agonized contortions as he sat there in his wheelchair. So Muggeridge walked down to where this boy was sitting, and he put his arm around his shoulder, and he said, "Son, just take it easy. All right, now, what is it that you want to ask me? I want to hear, and I'll just wait until you're able to ask me." And finally, the boy was able to blurt out something that sounded like this. "You say there is a God who loves me. Then why me?" Why me? And the silence that fills this room today was like the silence that followed that boy's question. How would you answer him? What would you say? Most of us would find an appropriate response to that kind of a question from a person suffering like that very difficult. We'd be stumped. And that crippled boy had asked one of life's hardest and most unanswerable questions. Why is the world the way it is? Why does there have to be such misery, suffering, pain, difficulty? Why is it that some people have a whole lot more trouble in life than others do? And if a loving God is in control of everything, why does he allow it to be like that? You know, as a human being and as a follower of Jesus and a pastor for many years, I've witnessed all kinds of trouble in other people's lives as well as in my own life. And followers of Jesus can be just as afflicted and just as perplexed and just as confused by life's troubles as anyone else. And when we go to Scripture to find answers, as we should, we discover it never fully answers all the questions as to why there is trouble in this world. Instead, Scripture prefers to speak to us about what to do with troubles that come our way. Not why, but what to do. So today we conclude a series of messages on leaving a godly legacy. And a legacy is whatever you leave behind you to your family and your friends. Legacies are often thought of as material things like money and property. But for followers of Jesus, we have something else in mind when we start talking about legacies. Followers of Jesus want to live lives that are pleasing to God and to finish life well. We want to leave a good and a godly legacy for those who come after us. So today I want you to think with me about yet another aspect of leaving a godly legacy. What do you and I do with life's troubles? How we respond to them and what we do with them is going to leave an imprint on other people, an impact of one kind or another. And I believe that when it comes to life's troubles, a godly legacy can be boiled down to maybe one sentence. Be a victor, not a victim. Be a victor, not a victim. We sang about victory in Jesus earlier today. That was fun, wasn't it? What does that look like? At the very least, it means learning how to live every day with a certain perspective or attitude based on biblical truth and the power of God's Spirit within us. And there's one statement of Jesus that just rings in my heart, and I want us to sort of dissect it together this morning. It's found in John, the 16th chapter. And I want us to begin looking at verse 28. I know the scripture up there says 25, but let's actually begin at verse 28. So if you would pull out your Bible, look it up in a pew Bible if you need to, find it on your phone, tablet, whatever, and follow along as I begin reading at verse 28 in John 16 and read through the end of that chapter. Jesus is speaking there. And here's what he says. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you any questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And here's a scripture I want us to focus on, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So John 16:33 is the verse we want to look at, but be aware of the context. This is just before the cross, and Jesus explained that he had come from God and he was about to return to the Father. He predicted that in the hour of his greatest personal trouble, the cross, all of his disciples would abandon him. And they did. But then he said something marvelous. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I want to suggest to you that in that statement, Jesus revealed both how to approach living this life and how to leave a godly legacy when it comes to life's troubles. In other words, he told us how to be victors, not victims. And first of all, what I want you to see here is that victors know that life's troubles are inevitable. They're inevitable. Victors never try to escape all of life's troubles. Now, to be sure, a lot of trouble in life can be avoided if we just live life God's way. That's true. I mean, when you do foolish or stupid stuff or sinful stuff, you're often going to reap very painful, life-changing consequences. I mean, for example, if you drive your car 120 miles an hour down I-71 today, you might well kill yourself, kill somebody else. I hope somebody... Some policeman finds you and gives you a ticket with a hefty fine attached. Some trouble in life can and should be avoided. But to continue that analogy of driving a car, I remember driving down 315 some years ago now and seeing a burned patch of median where a young mother and her children had been killed there by an irresponsible driver. Their trouble was not caused by their own sinfulness, their own foolishness, but by someone else's. And we've all learned by now that trouble comes to all of us and to everyone sooner or later. Not every trouble in life is something that you personally earn or deserve. Many completely innocent people suffer in enormous, painful ways. And Jesus underlined the inevitability of trouble in life when he said here, clear as day, in this world you will have trouble. In other words, count on it. It's a fact of life. And yes, it can be diminished to some degree by not living in godless, stupid ways, but it can't be completely avoided. Something else, victors never deny the reality or pain of life's troubles. Now, I have in mind here some Christian teachers who insist that any and all troubles in life can be avoided if you just exercise enough faith in God. And sometimes it's referred to as health and wealth, name it or claim it, confess it and possess it, theology. And it denies that trouble is inevitable for followers of Jesus. I mean, a serious physical illness, a business failure, a broken relationship, even a mental health issue, are all attacks of Satan that can be avoided if you just learn how to live by faith more. And this kind of teaching assumes that trouble and dealing with trouble was never meant to be a part of the normal everyday life of a follower of Jesus. And if trouble is getting the best of you, well, it's simply because you're failing to exercise sufficient faith. I can still recall an incident when I was attending Bible college where some students had bought into this kind of thinking, and it so happened that the dean of students' daughter in that college died tragically of leukemia. And there were those who told the grieving father that the reason his child died was either because he had unconfessed sin in his life or because he had failed to exercise sufficient faith in God to heal her. God is never honored, God is never glorified when his people deny reality. Jesus never did. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. It's inevitable. Now, I want to hasten to add something right here, though. You see, there's an attitude toward God that many of our health and wealth, name it and claim it, confess it and possess it friends have that frankly, we need to appreciate. We need more of it ourselves. What's that? Well, they actually expect God to show up. They actually expect God to work miracles in their lives. They expect God to heal them of serious illnesses. They expect God to heal marriages and perform financial miracles and bring lost people to faith in Jesus. They expect the kingdom of God to break into their lives and do spectacular things. And we can lack that attitude sometimes in our own tradition. And we could use a little bit more of that godly sense of faith and expectation. Where they sometimes get it wrong, in my humble opinion, is when our sovereign God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want him to. And instead of accepting God's sovereignty, sometimes they start pointing fingers at each other or frankly, denying reality. Where they get it right, however, is expecting God to show up in their lives in powerful and even miraculous ways. So victors don't hesitate to ask God to do the miraculous, to do the spectacular. We should fully expect him to do all of that and more, but we don't demand that God does it our way either. You know, the Greek word for trouble in that verse is thlipsis, which means to press, to squash, to squeeze something until it causes pain. Have you ever felt pressed, squashed, squeezed by some negative event or experience in life? Well, of course you have, probably many times. And that word is used throughout the New Testament to refer to all kinds of different troubles in life. The first Christians certainly knew troubles in life are inevitable. We read that Paul and Barnabas, early Christian leaders, went around and strengthened the believers, it said. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships, philipsis, it's our word, same word, to enter the kingdom of God. We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Contrary to our health and wealth, name it and claim it, confess it and possess it friends, we're actually encouraged to welcome trouble, not deny its existence. In another place, Paul wrote, we rejoice in our sufferings, philipsis, knowing that suffering, philipsis, produces endurance. Victors know that trouble in life, whether it's deserved or undeserved personally, can be traced back ultimately to our universal human rebellion against God. Now, that's not a very satisfying emotional answer to people when they ask you, why is there suffering in the world? It is the biblical answer. Scripture teaches that. Trouble is the result of living in a sinful, fallen, and broken world. And all of us suffer personally and individually the effects or the consequences of humanity turning its collective back on God. And those consequences don't just disappear when you become a follower of Jesus. One day in heaven they will, but not in this life. And so victors accept the reality that sin has affected and permeated every conceivable area of life on this planet, our physical bodies, our minds, our relationships with other people, even members of our family, our political system, our economic system, even our church. And any and all trouble is directly or indirectly the result of our collective sin and rebellion against God. Now, victors don't expect trouble to have the power of discrimination. I mean, trouble doesn't get parceled out only to those who deserve it, or even in equal measure to everyone. There's nothing fair about how trouble impacts people. Have you noticed that? And all of us have some trouble in life, but yes, some definitely suffer far beyond what seems fair or reasonable. Trouble is never fair. And isn't it ironic? Many people want to reject God, anything to do with God, because he allows trouble in the world when it is we, all human beings who have ever lived, who allowed trouble to come into this world through our rejection of God. So victims never blame God for their troubles. But they do more than just accept the inevitability of troubles in life. You see, if you're going to leave a godly legacy, and I'm going to leave a godly legacy, and we're going to finish well, folks, victors find ways to live courageously because of Jesus. I mean, Jesus didn't just remind us that trouble is inevitable there in verse 33 and then just leave it at that. The first and the last parts of verse 33 reveal how to approach trouble as victors, not victims. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have what? Overcome the world. And right there, Jesus gives you and me reasons to live courageously right in the presence of trouble, right in the midst of it. We can still live life confidently and boldly, and yes, full of joy. We talked about that. We sang about that, trading our sorrows and having the joy of the Lord. We can do that. How? Why? Victors live courageously because Jesus has given us the gift of his peace. Elsewhere, Jesus said this, and isn't this a wonderful verse? I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Right now, my brother-in-law is dealing with a blood disorder that can only be cured through a bone marrow transplant. He's undergoing treatment right now. He's waiting for an acceptable bone marrow donor. How long? None of us know. I mean, it's a time of great trouble with a capital T. On several occasions, my sister has remarked on the remarkable peace that they have both received, which they know comes directly to them from God. God doesn't always remove the trouble in our lives, but he does come alongside us and he gives us the gift of his peace so we don't have to face those troubles without his presence. We can face them with courage. And then victors live courageously, we're taught here, because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, it's not the victors who've overcome the world, it's Jesus who's overcome the world. Now, what does that mean? At the cross and at the empty tomb of Jesus, he won an eternal victory over sin and evil and all the trouble that comes from them once and for all. Now, you might say, well, Rick, how can that be? I mean, there's still an abundance of trouble in my life and out there in the world. Yes, but Jesus limited the effects of life's troubles. None of them, not one of them, folks, are endless or eternal. The Bible says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Troubles in this life last for a short time compared with all the joy and all the wonder and all the glory of living with God for eternity. Victors live knowing there are no endless troubles in life. There aren't. God will absolutely put an end to each and every one of them. Sometimes it happens in this life, but certainly it's going to happen in heaven. I mean, I want you just to imagine, if you can this morning, you can't, but I'll ask you anyway. Just imagine, you know, you're enjoying the 998th trillion year of perfect joy in God's heaven. Do you think you're going to care about what trouble is deeply affecting your life this morning? Of course not. The Bible says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. All troubles are going to be gone, folks. But the things we cannot see, they're going to last forever. How's that for a promise? And Jesus also gave to our troubles a purpose that they never had before. You see, in his hands, troubles accomplish something that can't be done in any other way in your life and my life. And victors know that not only are troubles not endless, but troubles are not useless. The purpose of your life and of my life, if you're one of God's children today, is to become the person that God intends for you to be. And your destiny is to reign with God forever and ever. And the fact remains, however, that each of us still have this spiritual crud left inside of us. The Bible word is your sinful nature. I like to call it my spiritual crud. Okay, it's still there. And it makes us destructively self-centered and hostile to God. And God has to decentralize you and me. In other words, he has to make us less self-centered. And he often does that by exposing us to troubles in life. And that's how you get ready for your eternal destiny. You see, have you ever thought about this? You can't learn patience in heaven. There won't be anything to be patient for in heaven. And so this life is for learning patience by waiting for God to act in and through your troubles. You can't learn to trust God in heaven. I mean, there will never be a time or an opportunity to doubt God there. This life is for learning to trust in God. You learn to trust God by going through troubles and knowing God is still there when it feels like he's far away. You can't learn forgiveness in heaven. You won't sin, and no one is going to sin against you. And so this life is for learning forgiveness. And you learn forgiveness by taking the hurt and the anger and all the violations that you've suffered, and you give that to God, and you allow him to heal it all. You can't learn how to love in heaven. I mean, you're going to just love effortlessly up there. This life is for learning to love by dealing with what's unlovely in people here and now and having God pour his love through you and through me. Victors live courageously because they know that God makes our troubles avenues of his grace and his blessing. And so, you see, what God does is God can repurpose life's troubles and transform them from something negative into something positive. It was the great Christian leader Paul who might have articulated that truth best. If you remember, he had a great trouble in his life. It was probably some kind of physical ailment, although we don't really know for sure, but he called it a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to take it away at least three times. God never did. Instead, God said something to Paul. God said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And you know what? That changed Paul's perspective on that trouble forever. And he said, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Instead of being a victim, Paul became a victor. I've mentioned Amy Carmichael to you before. She went to India as a missionary in 1895. She was single. She was small and fragile physically, frail. The other veteran missionaries took one look at Amy Carmichael when they arrived and said that she'd be back in England in 6 months. Instead, she stayed in India for 55 years without one visit home. Her early years as a missionary were filled with intense, very hard work and had all kinds of disappointing results. It was discouraging. And then God led her to open a school for Indian girls who had been sold to serve as prostitutes in Hindu temples. And that ministry grew and it flourished. It became a dynamic witness to the transforming power of Jesus. But in 1931, Amy Carmichael fell into a pit by accident. And she never fully recovered. Arthritis plagued her back. She suffered constant infections. She hardly left her room until her death in 1951. But in those 20 years, pretty much confined to her little room, Amy Carmichael wrote 15 books. And those books have profoundly touched the lives of thousands upon thousands of people all over the world. She decided to be a victor rather than a victim. And sometimes trouble has this way of releasing a spiritual power and potential that never existed before. Victors live courageously because they understand Jesus' victory has an already but a not yet quality to it. Let me unpack that with you for a couple of minutes. An analogy from World War II has always helped me understand this truth. It's the difference between what is called D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was June the 6th, 1944. The Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy off the coast of France, successfully invaded Nazi-held Europe. It was the greatest victory for the Allies in World War II, and it broke the power of Nazi Germany. But V-Day, or Victory Day, was almost a year later, on May the 8th, 1945. Victory over the Nazis was all but assured back on June the 6th, 1944, but it took almost a year to work that victory out. And a lot of bloody battles happened in those 11 months. Many Allied soldiers died during that year as they marched towards Berlin. D-Day was kind of an already, but a not yet kind of victory. Now, the three-day period when Jesus died and rose again some 2,000 years ago was our spiritual D-Day. The ultimate power of sin and evil and Satan was broken then. And ultimate victory was assured back then and back there, almost 2,000 years ago now. But all the spiritual battles aren't over yet. That happens when Jesus returns. The second coming of Jesus will be our spiritual V-Day. That's Victory Day. In the meantime, we're going to have some battles, folks. We're going to face some troubles of many different kinds. It's going to be ugly and painful at times. Nevertheless, we can live courageously and joyfully because the most decisive battle in this war has already been fought and won. Guess what? We get to celebrate it this morning in communion. Happened at the cross. Happened at the empty tomb. And Jesus was so confident of this victory, he talked about it in the past tense. He said, I have overcome the world. Not I will overcome the world, I have. It's already done. It's done. Again, let's try and stay balanced about what to expect between the empty tomb and the second coming of Jesus. You see, on the one hand, we could expect spiritual battles of all kinds to continue, both personally and globally, until Jesus returns. That's why the world is in such a mess. That's why there's still trouble in your life and mine. Not everything's going to go well. We're still fighting, folks. On the other hand, we should also expect the kingdom of God to break into our lives and into our world from time to time. And we should pray for and we should ask for and we should expect to see miraculous healings and restored marriages and positive financial reversals and hardened unbelievers turning to put their faith in Jesus and great spiritual revivals in our country and around the world. I mean, rejoice when you see that and when you hear that. Because what it is God is showing us that the kingdom of God is coming. And God loves to give you and me a foretaste from time to time of what the future is going to look like. And victors anticipate the breaking in of God's kingdom right here and right now in my life, your life, and everywhere in the world. And when we see it, we say, thank you, God. It's coming, coming. Our V-Day is on the way. I want you to take careful note of the basis for this courage that victors are invited to experience. I have told you these things, said Jesus, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Who is it that has overcome the world? It's Jesus. I have overcome the world. It's not because of anything that you've done or anything that I've done. It's not because we have great faith. It's not because we've somehow stopped sinning and we're now living a so-called perfect life. The reason that you and I can have courage is simply because of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And Jesus gives us his peace, and he's already won this incredible victory. At the cross, Jesus defeated the powers of hell and evil. And now you and I can live life every day from and on that foundation. Here's what the Bible says. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, victors live courageously because of Jesus. Did the boy in the wheelchair ever get his question answered? If you remember, he asked Malcolm Muggeridge that difficult, searching question. You say there is a God who loves me. He's sitting there in his wheelchair, all contorted. Then why me? Then why me? I like how Muggeridge answered that question. He said, if you were fit or whole, would you have come to hear me tonight? The boy shook his head, no. God has asked something very hard of you, Muggeridge said. But remember that he asked something even harder of Jesus. Jesus died for you. And perhaps this was God's way of making sure that you would hear about his love and have the opportunity to put your faith in him. And the boy said, yes, that could be. We're not going to get all of our questions about life's troubles answered in this life. Not fully. But we know enough and we're given enough to live as victors and not as victims. We know that life's troubles are inevitable, but we also know that because of Jesus, we can live life courageously. Would you just say with me the words that we've been reflecting on, the words of Jesus today? Would you say them out loud with me? Just let them sink into your heart and your spirit this morning. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. May God give you and may he give me the grace to leave a godly legacy when it comes to life's troubles, to be victors and not victims. May he give you and me the grace to finish well. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank and we honor you today for your love and for your blessings. Lord, we've been talking about a difficult subject today, life's troubles, and probably everybody in this room has some unanswered questions about why. And Lord, we know that Scripture gives us some answers, but maybe not all the answers we want, and maybe answers that are less than satisfying. But Lord, in the midst of all that, help us to realize that because of Jesus, we can be victors and not victims. And Lord, that's a legacy that we want to pass on to those who come behind us, our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and our friends at church and our neighbors and everybody. May they see in us when life's troubles come. May they see us living courageously because of Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.